You can go to Psalm 107. I'm going to talk for about a half hour before we... No. I have so many things I could share of God's blessings and how he's watched over me and all the stuff I've gone through. And, you know, you look back and sometimes you see, well, wasn't God's will to go through some of this, but then he turns it into something great. So one of the things in all this time is it has driven me more into the Word. Just number one, for comfort, and number two, for encouragement, and number three, because I want to be healed and I want God's healing. You know, I still got to go to doctors and all the other crap, but... So anyway, one of the things that I really saw in the Word of God is how important it is for us to praise God and be thankful. What does it say in Thessalonians? Be thankful in everything, right? And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. More than anything, more than anyone else, God deserves our praise. He deserves our praise. He deserves to be glorified by us. We are supposed to, in our walk, in our lives, extol his greatness, his love, and his goodness, and all the other things. There's a section in Job. I just read through it quickly a couple of days ago, but chapters 38 through 41, it's all God talking, and he's saying to Job, well, could you have made the heavens and the earth? No. Could you have made the snow come down? And he goes through for four chapters and just a listing, every verse of things God did that man can't do. And it's like, wow, you know, because really, if we looked at things sense knowledge wise, in light of the universe, we're pretty insignificant, aren't we? But God has made us important because we're his children. We praise so many things in the world and in life. You know, you see a good movie and you praise it and you think, wow, how great. Or somebody invents something or discovers something and they go, well, that's going to change the world. And does it really change the world? You know, it may change some things, but it doesn't change the world. It doesn't change human nature. Man is pretty much the same now as he was 4,000 years ago. There's still evil in the world. And there's God and there's the devil. Half the earth still lives in the 18th century, so to speak. You know, most places they don't have electricity. They don't have running water. They don't have indoor plumbing. They don't have paved roads. They don't have central heat in England in most houses. You know, they don't have air conditioning. It's just, they don't have it. most of the things we think are great or that we, you know, praise and glorify, temporal things, material things, only last for, you know, sometimes a couple of weeks or a couple of days. And, you know, some things last for centuries, but, you know, what are they really? You know, the Colosseum is still standing. Whoopee. You know, but it's just stones. We call people and we praise people for genius. It's not really a kind and good term because it really relates back to devil spirits. Genies. That's where the word originates from. So... And then we call people geniuses who really aren't geniuses. You know, just because they do something outstanding, so what? They may be brilliant. There's some brilliant people. But it always requires work. And it always requires faithfulness in some respect or another. We praise the works of men to no end. This is the greatest thing ever, or this will change the world. But you know what? They don't. God made the heavens and the earth. God made the rain to fall down. And when man faltered, mankind faltered, God changed the world forever by sending his son, Jesus Christ. That truly changed the world. And he sent Jesus Christ to save all of mankind. God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Unfortunately, all men don't care to. They don't think they need saving. Stella and I talked to this guy one day. We went to get our phones fixed. And a guy works in the Verizon store. And we tried to witness to him. He got really, really almost physically upset, you know, sick. He said, I've studied it. I've looked at it. He said, I can't believe that I have to believe in a man, Jesus Christ, to get saved. I said, okay. It's your choice. Who deserves our praise? Not just when something good happens, not just when we get healed, not just when God bails us out of a jam, but he deserves our praise all the time, no matter what. No matter what the situation is in our lives, no matter what the situation is in the world. So Psalm 107, the context here is talking about Israel in the desert. And it starts off in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now, this obviously is to the children of Israel. And they were redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, they were redeemed from the Egyptians, and then they, you know, had several battles out in the wilderness and so on and so forth. But he redeemed them. He saved them. And it goes on and talks about other things. It says in verse 6, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You know, that verse is repeated numerous times in this chapter. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. I think that's it. But let's go to verse 20. So we're supposed to be thankful to God for his goodness and his wonderful works. You know, Dr. Worrell used to say, "The word is the word is the word. Whether I never see it come to pass in my life or not, it's still the word. It's still the word. God is still God. If I don't rise up to believe God, to get deliverance, that's not God's fault. That's my fault. But I do my best. I do my best to rise up to believe him, to love him, and to serve him." And one of the things you will see if you look at the word carefully is that part of deliverance is being thankful before you get the deliverance and to praise him. So verse 20, God sent his word and healed them. You know, the word of God believed is the power of God, right? It says that in Romans 1, 18, I think. "And delivered them from their destructions." Delivered them, Israel. Here's our verse. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I could praise God a zillion times for what he's done for me over the last couple of months. I'm not going to share much now. Sometime in the future, maybe I will. But I just know from the time I went into the hospital, I never had any fear of dying. I just didn't. I just didn't have had no fear. But there were days when it was hard to get through. And there were times when I came home when I got discouraged. And I thought, is this ever going to end? Am I ever going to get off the stupid oxygen? Am I ever going to improve? Am I ever going to see the light of day and breathe fresh air? But you know, God has encouraged me. Every day, if I look, I will see progress. If I watch and I look, every day I see some encouragement from God. It's pretty incredible. So, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then it says in verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of sacrifices of thanksgiving. You know, what was a sacrifice? Well, there were physical sacrifices, right? And they had, you know, the wave offering and the sin sacrifice and the burnt offering and so on and so forth. And they would bring animals and sacrifice them, or they would make a cake and sacrifice it. A sacrifice was something you gave to God. You gave it over to him. You know, if you brought a lamb, it had to be perfect. It had to be pure. And what did you do? You killed it. Well, you can't get it back once you kill it, right? You're not going to get any more wool from it. You're not going to get any more little lambs from it. And you give it to sacrifice to God. Now, sometimes they would eat the animal and sometimes they wouldn't. Sometimes it went to the priest. Sometimes in the burnt sacrifice, it burned up. But it was a total commitment to give to God. And the sacrifice of thanksgiving is, you know, we are thankful to God. We're truly thankful regardless of what is happening sense knowledge-wise. We're just thankful. What a great way to go through life. Because you know what? Most people aren't thankful. Most people are always got some complaint, something to, you know, get down about. And then it says, and declare his works with rejoicing. Declare his works with rejoicing. You know, we are to declare the works of God with rejoicing. Well, what works? Well, we know all kinds of works, don't we? We know all kinds of things that he's done, whether he's done it for us personally or not. But he has done stuff for us personally. If you are born again, if you can speak in tongues, he has done a wonderful work in your life, hasn't he? He has given you eternal life. In the American Standard Version, it translates these words. And the word rejoicing, by the way, means a loud cry or a proclamation or singing. Isn't that cool? The New American Standard translates this, he sent his word and healed them and rescued them from their destruction or corruption or the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders or wonderful acts to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. I thought that was kind of cool. Says basically the same thing, but just in different words. Praising God, being thankful is an integral, should be an integral part of our life. And when we do need healing or we do need deliverance, it's an integral part of what we do. And I've really had to work my brain to just continue to be thankful and to praise God in my mind and my heart. And I was so anxious to teach today because I wanted to share this. Because I did want to praise God and I did want to be thankful to him for all he's done for me. And if you look from the outside, you say, why? Well, you didn't get healed miraculously. Well, no, but that's not what God promises. God promises healing, wholeness. So I will look for that wholeness and that healing until the day I die. Because there's more wrong with me than this stupid what's going on now. Let's go to Psalm 119. We could go to a million places in Psalm 119, but we're just going to go to one. The psalmist here says, verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Isn't that a cool thing? Now, I think there were, how many hours of prayer? Six, nine, 12, three, and six. 5 hours of prayer. But here he says, seven times a day I praise the Lord for his judgments, which would be his righteous judgments, which would be his word and what he says. Seven times a day. We should praise God all the time. Every time we speak in tongues, we're speaking the wonderful works of God, right? We're speaking divine secrets. We're praising God. We're thankful. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. I thought this was an interesting verse. Just make you think a little. Thinking's a good thing if you're thinking the right stuff. If you think about the wrong stuff, it's disastrous. That's why we need to keep the word in our mind. We need to bury that word in our heart. What does it say in Proverbs 4:20? It says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. You know, let not your eyes depart from them. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. It says here in Romans 1:21, and it's speaking about mankind in general, natural man, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Woohoo! They glorified not God, they didn't praise God, and they were unthankful. They were unthankful. So the key to the road down is to not praise God, not glorify God, not recognize God. Remember the when Greg taught right in the very beginning of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord, which is, you know, to be in awe of God, you know. Well, here it says, because they knew God, and says later on, you know, there's no reason why they shouldn't. If you look at the universe and the world, it's obvious that God exists. It's obvious. It's obvious that God is God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They were unthankful. So if you don't glorify God and you're not thankful, you're headed in the wrong direction. So logically, if you want to head in the right direction, what do you need to do? Be thankful and glorify God. Wow, how hard. That was a tough one to figure out. I needed all the Greek and the Hebrew and figures of speech. And no, I mean, it's just so simple and logical. So easy. And they became vain in their imaginations or their reasoning, their logic. And their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then it goes on. It says all kinds of stuff about them. But, you know, very easy and simple choice, isn't it? You can glorify God for his greatness, for his good works, for his goodness, for his loving kindness, or not. And you can be thankful in life, regardless of your situation. Regardless, we're to be thankful. Every breath I draw right now, I'm thankful. Because for a while, I was having a... You know, if you've ever had asthma or you've ever had a really bad cold or anything where you can't breathe, it's kind of scary. And so I'm really thankful for every breath I take. And the deeper I can breathe, the more thankful I am. Let's go to Acts 16. And verse 16, and this is Paul and Silas, and a little record here. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What's soothsaying?
Fortune telling.
Yeah, fortune telling and, you know, all that dark arts stuff. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. He didn't say it to the girl, did he? He said it to the Spirit. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Wow. Why? Well, Paul was walking by the Spirit. He got revelation. And the manifestation that we know of is discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is that God lets you know about the presence of spirits, whether they're good or evil, and then whether you should kick them out or not. And so Paul listened to God, and God said, there's an evil spirit in this woman. Kick it out. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. He screwed up their business. They were using this woman. You know, one of the things I learned, and most of us learned many years ago, was God never uses people. God does not use people. And when you're walking with God, you don't use people. You love people. God loves us. He doesn't use us. He doesn't control us. He doesn't, we're not channels. You know, God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what he does. He works in us to direct our hearts. Then we, by our free will, make the decision to do his will. So when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, they really didn't trouble the city. They just screwed up these guys' business, which was evil in the first place. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, when a jailer is given prisoners in the Roman Empire, he's responsible. And if anything happens to those prisoners, if they get away, then the jailer has to serve out their sentence. If it's a sentence of death and they get away, then the jailer's going to die. If they're imprisoned for life, then he goes to jail, and unless they catch those guys, he'll be there for life. He has to serve out their sentence. So they give this guy, and they put him there for safekeeping, verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So inner prison would be like solitary confinement. In the deepest, darkest dungeon that he had, you know, not in a holding cell, not in, you know, just hanging around with the drunks, but where they put the real serious guys. And then he put them in stocks. You know what stocks are, right? It's like a wooden thing and you put your hands through or your legs, and then they put chains on them so you can't get out. I don't know what you do if you have to go to the bathroom. I guess it's a problem. So he put their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they said, what the hell are we doing here? Why did God let us down? Why did we get beaten? Why did we get thrown in jail? Why do we have to go through all this? There's rats in here and bugs and it's disgusting and the food stinks. No, that's not what they did, is it? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Remember what it said? Rejoicing in Psalms, loud cry, proclamation, singing. I bet Paul knew about that. He was a Pharisee. He studied the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what the Hebrew word meant. He knew what it meant to praise God, to declare him, to sing praises to him, to glorify him. So they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They didn't just sing to themselves or hum, but they sang it loud. And suddenly, as they're singing and praising God, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Meaning the doors opened and guys in chains, the chains fell off, the stocks were opened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Because he would rather kill himself than suffer the consequences of losing all his prisoners. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And then it goes on and he gets born again and his family comes in and they get born again. And you see the prophet in it. Yeah, they had to go through some difficulties. They took a beating. But God rewarded them. God took care of them. God blessed them. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. What does it say here? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And the word blessed is eulogetos, to speak well of, to praise. And then it says he praises us, you know. It's a different form of the word eulogio. But, you know, we're to bless God. We're to praise God. Why? Well, he's blessed us, hasn't he? You know, behold, now are we the sons of God. What a great joy. What a great privilege to be God's sons. What a great privilege to be part of the family of God. What a great joy it is to have the opportunity to understand and know God's word correctly and rightly divided. How incredible is that? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Bless God. Praise God. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed. Praised be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, well, again, why should we praise God? Well, he's the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. Mercy is that he has compassion for us and is willing to help us and pull us out of any situation. And comfort, he always gives us comfort. You know, do you think Paul and Silas had comfort while they were in that prison and they were praying and singing praises? I guarantee that God was working in their hearts and saying, okay, relax, I got this. Don't worry about it. When I was laying in that stupid hospital room, I knew God had it. He had my back. He protected me. He watched over me. Exodus chapter 14. We're going all over the place here. Exodus 14, verse 31. Last verse. This is after, well, this is, you know, let's read verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. You know, they walked through on dry land, but then as the Egyptian army followed, they got enclosed by the water and got destroyed. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You know, how incredible was that? But that was not all they saw, was it? They saw the plagues in Egypt and how God protected them and brought them out. And how the Egyptians gave them all their jewels and gold and enriched them as they left. And how there was not one feeble person upon them, you know, in their midst. You know, there were old people, there were children, there were all kinds of people. Nobody was feeble. Everybody was healthy and able to walk out. Not like the movie. A misrepresentation. Now let's go to chapter 15, verse 20. And it says, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Moses and Aaron, the sister of Aaron took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancers. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Oh, my goodness. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? The people murmured. What were they doing?
Complaining,
moaning, groaning. You know, if you read through Exodus, you read through Numbers, they did a lot of moaning. They did a lot of murmuring and complaining and bitching. And
whoa.
They did.
Wow, I wasn't ready for that.
You weren't ready for that? Well, that's a way we say it, isn't it? They just every time something went wrong, which, you know, you go through life, things are going to go wrong, right? Yet they had seen God get them out of Egypt. He saw them, you know, the hail came down and turned to fire, but Israel was protected. He saw the bugs and the frogs and the water, and he saw the oldest of all the animals and all the families die in Egypt except for Israel's, right? And then he brought them out, not one feeble knee among them. And their clothes didn't wear out as they were in the wilderness. And nobody was sick, and they were taken care of. And then he fed them every single day. And yet, they still complained. Every time something looked negative, they didn't say, okay, Moses, what's God going to do for us now? They said, you brought us out here to die. You tricked us. You lied to us. God can't help us now. He just did this to hurt us. You see? Paul and Silas, what did they do? They glorified God and sang praises. They prayed to him. The people murmured against Moses. Well, what do we read in Psalms, right? He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He delivered them from the pit. How many times did he heal them? How many times did he deliver them? And so they said, they should praise God. Oh, that men should praise God for his goodness and his wonderful works unto the children of men. Says it four or five times in that psalm. How amazing. you know, 40 years, and all he did was see miracles and healings and deliverance, and they still complained. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15. Verse 16, it says, "Thy words, God's words, were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." You know, now Jeremiah, did he live an easy life?
No.
You know, he had to go and deal with these guys, and they hated him, and they hunted him, and God hit him. He got put into a cesspool and had to hang in a cesspool. I don't know how long, but he was there. He got thrown in jail a couple of times. They hated him. But he said, what? "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." You know, he just sunk his heart into God's word. He really believed what God told him. And it took him through, and he rejoiced in that word. He held that word in his heart, and he kept it there. And he didn't allow circumstances or situations to make him unthankful, to stop him from glorifying and praising his God. Because he knew that the deliverance was from God, and God's deliverance is much greater than any little thing that we go through in life. God's word was his joy and rejoicing. You know, we rejoice and joy in lots of things. You know, you get, you know, you see some article of clothing you really want, especially if you're a girl, and you get it, and you joy and rejoice. And a guy gets a new tool or a new car, and he's like, wow, this is the greatest, until it breaks, you know, and then you curse it. But God's word never changes. God never changes. He says, "I am the Lord God, I change not." God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a kind God. He's a gentle God. He's a loving God. He's, you know, whatever you could put on there, he's a merciful God. He's a just God. We have so much to be thankful for. Let's go to Psalms. Psalm 19. I just love this psalm, and we're just going to read through it. Psalm 19. It's not a chapter. It's a psalm. It's a song. A song of praise. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Just think about that. Just think about how incredible that is. You know, Sir Isaac Newton, who explained gravity and invented calculus, he was a great believer, a great Christian. And he looked at the stars. He says, you know, God has to be. This just didn't happen by accident. Even Einstein agreed with that. You know, it just couldn't happen by accident. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, if you can get someplace out where there's not, you know, light pollution and you can see the stars. I remember being in Utah and we were on top of a mountain. It was just like overwhelming, just incredible. And the firmament, which again is the heaven, showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out. And that's talking of the universe and the stars and the planets and all the stuff. And it says their lines go out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. That's kind of cool, isn't it? It's kind of very poetic and descriptive. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You know? He goes from the end of the universe to the end of the universe. You know, it's kind of funny. How long, I can't remember how long it took for the one spaceship we shot to go to Mars. A couple of months. And to get to the nearest star is light years. Light years is traveling at the speed of light for a year, which we can't travel at the speed of light. You know, there is no such thing as warp speed. You know, you're just not. You can't do that. You can't go from one end of the universe to the other. Can't even see it. Cannot even see it. We can't even fathom how big it is and how far it goes. We just have estimates and speculation. But it says God named every star. How about that? You would think he would run out of names. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord. God's word is perfect. You know, we look for perfection in so many things, and we get disappointed. But perfection is in the Lord. His word is perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, converting the soul. How many things has man come up with to perfect man?
But spiritually zero, other than the Lord.
I mean, they try though. They try to figure out mental illness. They try to figure out physical illness. They try to figure out how to have civilization and how to save it and how people can be kinder to one another. But they never are. It never changes. You can go through history. And I don't care what man does and what he devises. First of all, he comes up with the same plans over and over and over. They just look different because they're encased in different decorations, I guess. But it's the same old crap over and over and over because he has no answers. The answer is God and his love. And when people live with the love of God, that's when things go really well. And that's when people prosper, and that's when they're healthy, and that's when they help one another and love one another and take care of one another. But if man's left to his devices, they just never do. I mean, just look at the government. They set up all these different administrations and different bureaucracies, supposedly to help people. In 1964, I think, around that time, LBJ was the president. Lyndon Baines Johnson, and he set up the war on poverty. How'd it work out? That was 60, 70 years ago. Did they figure it out? The same administrations are there. The same bureaucracies are there. If they were really doing their job, they would have made some headway. It doesn't really change much. Because man doesn't have the answers. Who prospers us? God. You know, it's just the way it is. God's people don't starve. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, when we really put God's word in our heart and we think about it and we let it germinate and we just think about it, it'll rejoice your heart. It just does. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, meaning, you know, the respect of God, being in awe of God is cleansing. It cleanses you. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, his judgments, what he says, this is how it's supposed to be, they are right. They are perfect. They are true. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, the much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And that's, you know, how much effort do we put in to all the things we do? And yet, how much effort do we put into putting the word in our brain and holding it there? One time I remember somebody teaching, they said, how much time do you spend eating every day and planning your eating and preparing your food? And how much time do you spend in God's word? That's an interesting thought. You know, I was thinking about, I guess, a week or two ago, Greg was teaching in Matthew chapter 6 about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. And the context is the physical necessities of life. And if you go back, it talks about how the birds don't sow or reap, but God supplies their need. And the flowers, how they're clothed, even more beautiful than Solomon, but then all the stuff goes away, it's temporal. But you know, those, he was talking to people in the first century. Well, what did it take to have your food? You didn't go down to the local shop and get some frozen dinners and pop them in the oven. For the most part, people grew their own food. They made their own flour. They butchered their own animals. They collected the eggs, you know, so on and so forth. They made the wine from the grapes, which is they drank because it was the safest way to, you know, they had water, but sometimes the water would be not so good. Clothing. How did they make their clothing? They weaved the materials. People didn't have closets and, you know, a different, maybe rich people might have had some. But, you know, it all was handmade. It was all made by hand. And people had, you know, maybe if they were really well off, they'd have a couple of items of clothing. They didn't have, you know, closets full and, you know, all this, you know, like you see movies and these people have all these beautiful, women have these beautiful outfits and the men have all, they didn't have that. They pretty much wore the same thing every day. Imagine that. You'd take time out, you'd wash it, you'd dry it out, maybe, and then you'd wear it again. But it wore basically the same thing. And when it wore out, you'd get another one. And if you were lucky, you know, sometimes rich people would hand down stuff because they had more money, they could get more stuff made. And that carried through all the way into the early 20th century when they finally invented, well, I don't know, when did they invent this sewing machine? That's when it changed, you know. The Industrial Revolution is when it started to change. But up until then, people, you know, they didn't have five different changes of clothing. That's why if you go into an old house from the 1800s, there's hardly any closets. You know, my grandmother lived in a house, there was one closet, and that was in her bedroom. Everybody else, they had, yeah, wardrobes. Yeah, right. There's not a lot of closets in the old part of the house because people didn't need them. What did they need them for? They had a pantry, you know, but they didn't have closets. Anyway, I got a little off there, huh? Okay. The fear, the respect of the Lord is clean or cleansing, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Well, you know, it's by the word of God that we're warned, that we're made aware of what's going on. It's how we discern good from evil. That's our standard. That's our measuring stick. And in keeping of those things, the word of God, is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Well, you know, we don't always understand what we're doing, right or wrong, do we? Sometimes we just are stupid and we make mistakes. We don't even realize. God and the psalmist says, cleanse me of my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation, this is my wife's favorite verse. Let the words of my heart, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, we just, our heart needs to be blessed. We need to be, our words need to be praising God and extolling his greatness and declaring his wonderful works with rejoicing. And God is our strength and he is our redeemer. He will save us. He will rescue us. He will infuse his inner strength in us as we walk for him. So praising God and being thankful is just such a vital part of life. It's just so important to be that way. 107, what does it say? Yeah, oh, that men would praise God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Woohoo! So that's what I wanted to share, and I'm so thankful that I had this opportunity. I've been looking forward to it since I got sick. And I just didn't know if I'd be able to talk this long without coughing or falling over or becoming purple in my face for lack of oxygen, whatever. But so I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for everybody that called in today or got online. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you, for your prayers and your love towards me and my wife, for taking care of us the way you do. And that we can just pay you back somehow by just teaching you the word and serving you. That's our great privilege and our great honor. So God bless you all. I'll pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for blessing us and loving us and keeping us safe. I thank you, Father, for what a great and mighty God you are, how you never let us down, how not one word of your promises ever falls, that it's always kept, that you are a mighty God whose ears are always open to our prayers. You are a God that always watches over us and keeps us safe. And as we look to you, you bless us and love us. And we just thank you, God, that we can just stay thankful, that we can be bold in declaring your greatness and your good works and your goodness. And we just thank you that we can do it with great rejoicing. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.